can we know what God's will is, and should we stand for it? This is a question that many have concerning the Bible and its importance in today's society. The Bible, though, has not changed, but unfortunately many of my brethren have. This very thing also happened in the first century. As we noticed in our reading from Jude, verses 3 and 4, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly." Now, contend earnestly here is to fight as a combatant. So we are to contend earnestly for what? For the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the close of the New Testament, many were abandoning the foundation laid by the apostles. Don't be surprised if this is faced by your generation and generations to come. We need to know clearly how God has spoken and what God has spoken. But consider how some are now attempting to intimidate us who wish to stand upon what God delivered. One preacher, rather than showing from the Bible what to believe, instead, he quoted from many theologians and made disparaging remarks about brethren. Recently, one of this man's disciples enthusiastically shared this quote, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Well, no, God said it. Someone translated it into your language, divorcing it from its own culture. You read it with a preconceived belief lens, then interpreted it and became convinced in your heart that you knew what it meant, even though it bore no resemblance whatsoever to the original audience or culture where it was spoken into being. This doctrine proclaims that the Bible is not authoritative. It proclaims that you cannot understand the Bible without the help of other men. The purpose of this study is to let Jesus and his apostles show us how to respect and understand the will of the Father. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now notice this. You may understand my knowledge. When you read this, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You can understand. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul goes on to write, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, notice, understand what the will of the Lord is. That assumes you can understand it, and that you must understand it, or you will be what? Unwise. Please don't let men convince you that only they can interpret God's word and that consequently take your Bibles away from you. This was what happened when the Roman Catholic Church decided that the Bible was not for the common man. The Bible was only for the clergy. And consequently, for many ages, men did not have access to God's word. But our God made it very clear that he was making a special delivery of his word. I want you to look and consider the emphasis in the ministry of Jesus towards the handling of God's word. Jesus would only do those things that he saw the Father do. Without instruction, he would do nothing. In John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we read, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." On down at verse 30 now, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus wanted his disciples. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand authority and to follow the Father like he did. In John 7, 16 and 17, Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." The respect for the words of God would lead Jesus only to act when the Father gave instruction. This stand would lead Jesus to the cross, and it would lead us to the freedom of our sins. In John chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Now, moving on down to verse 30. "And he spoke these words, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said. "You shall know the truth." This assumes the truth is knowable, and it is commanded that we shall know it. And Jesus says, "The truth shall make you free." This is not the way that the world uses this, that if you tell the truth instead of telling a lie, you'll be free. That's not what this means at all. "The truth shall make you free." Free from what? Read the context. Free from the guilt of sin. That's what he's talking about. In John chapter 12, John 12, verses 32 and 33, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death that he would die." Jesus showed us how we must empty ourselves and follow him. When we do as he did, we will honor his Father. In John 12, 25, he who loves me he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The same attitude was to be expected of all of those to whom this precious word would be delivered. In John chapter 12, beginning with verse 48 and reading through verse 50, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So the words of Christ are from the Father, and it is the Father that we are giving heed to. Now notice that this word was delivered to us through the apostles. The apostles and prophets, actually. It was not something that was added to in any way. It was never added to in any way. It was neither added to by Jesus or by the Holy Spirit or by the apostles as it was delivered. In John chapter 16, beginning with verse 12, we read the following. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Now notice, Jesus says the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Now, how much truth was not revealed when the apostles died? None. It was all revealed through them. And they gave us that truth. The word was to be perfect, transcending culture, transcending nationality, and changing times. Look at Acts 17. Now this is Paul on Mars Hill. And of course, he's speaking here concerning adult idolatry, but he says, truly, this times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, notice, there's no national boundaries. There's no restrictions. It includes all men everywhere. Because why? He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, who could that be? Oh, Jesus. Yes, Jesus is raised from the dead, and he is the one who will judge the world in righteousness. God gave a form of doctrine that this doctrine was given actually through the apostles. But that form of doctrine included that all were to be baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, notice that he says, God be thanked that though you were sinners, you were slaves of righteousness, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Well, what was this form of doctrine to which they were delivered? Well, Acts 2, beginning verse 38, tells us, Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Simple as that. Simple as that. And he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. This transcends all both national boundaries, all cultures, and all times. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. But this word is also something that's referred to as the faith or the apostles' doctrine. Turn with me to Acts 6 and verse 7, if you will, please. Acts 6 and verse 7. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now notice that. The word of God spread, and they were obedient to the faith. Well, what were they obedient to? The word of God. But why is it called the faith? Well, it is a system of faith, a system which faith is a central point. In Jude and verse 3, we've read this before, but look at it again. Jude 3, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you. Now notice, concerning our common salvation. This is a salvation that they had in common. And I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, how does that relate to their common salvation? Their salvation is the result of the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Also notice in Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. The early church stayed within the boundaries of the apostles' doctrine. If they had no instruction on something, they left it alone. They did nothing. Look with me, if you will, please, at Acts 15, beginning at verse 23. Now, this is the letter that was written by the apostles and elders and the brethren to the Gentile brethren who were in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Now notice it begins, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, and saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Notice, the apostles had not given the commandment to do that. So what were the brethren to do? They were to leave it alone. They were to leave it alone. And that's the way it is today. In fact, this is the very way that we find that God is glorified. In Colossians 3:17, we're told, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To do it in the name of Jesus means by his authority. And we can't do it unless he's spoken on it. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, now notice, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. But this message was a message that was delivered to be perfect in every respect. It was to be perfect. And it was delivered once for all. Now, what exactly do we mean by perfect? Well, anything God does is perfect for its purpose. If God does anything, the way he does it is the right way. And look at 2 Timothy, if you will, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice the scripture, which is given by inspiration of God. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do, to teach them all the things they needed to know, all truth, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That what? That the man of God may be complete. The man of God has everything he needs, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the way that the message was delivered to us. But there are also perfect events. Perfect events that don't need redoing. And that's why they were done once for all. Never repeated or added to. Turn with me to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. That's Hebrews 9, verse 26. Speaking of Jesus, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus died once for all. And Jesus never had to be born again of a woman. And never had to repeat that. Jesus tells us that our physical death is a one-time event. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And Jesus never will die for our sins again. He's done it once. Just as God's message was delivered once for all, complete, and need not be delivered again. This is precisely what we read in Jude 3. Never needs to be repeated. One time. And Jesus, in fact, said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, my words will never pass away. What will, heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, my words will by no means pass away. Now we understand that this implies no modern day apostles or prophets. We are only to build a foundation on the foundation of apostles and prophets that were used in the writing of the New Testament. The ones who taught the apostles' doctrine we talked about in Acts 2 and verse 42. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus is Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There is no other, no other way. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against any who try to change his perfect, once for all delivered message. And that Remember now that once for all means without need of repetition. That's what the word in Greek means. Without need of repetition. In first chapter of Galatians, began reading with verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. God's stern condemnation of any who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Look with me, if you will, at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. This is not specifically talking about other books, but it is talking about the book of Revelation. However, it is coherent with what we just read, Paul's words concerning the word of God. If there's anything different that's taught, if they take away or add to, God's condemnation comes upon them. God wants us to appeal only to that which was delivered. Now, how did the early church view the epistles that were written from the apostles? Well, God showed all the importance of the apostles' work. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, down to verse 28, God appointed these in the church. Now notice, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now these are what he appointed in the church for the edification, the building up of the church. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now they had authority and they could have made demands on these brethren, but they didn't. They didn't. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and down to verse 2, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The word of the apostles was authoritative. And it was so authoritative that Satan actually sought to attack it and to attack the genuine apostles while providing counterfeits of his own making. We read about this in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5. For if he comes to you and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. That's Paul speaking. Now, down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That's right. Satan tried everything he could. And look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I know your works and your labor and your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil, Now listen, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Just think about the effect if Satan could close the writings of the apostles to the minds of Christians. If he does that, he has successfully defeated God's plan. Now, a question that we need to consider. That question is, are we teaching and practicing only that which was delivered? Well, the apostles used the words traditions delivered and received. Now, when they used these words, they were speaking here of God's will being delivered. Look now at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep their traditions just as I delivered them to you. Notice, Paul delivered traditions to them. In 1 Corinthians 11, now verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. Paul received from the Lord and gave it to them. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The words that Paul delivered were gospel, and it was their duty to obey them. To fail to obey them or to keep the traditions that were delivered from the apostles was tantamount to forsaking Jesus Christ himself. Look carefully, if you will, now at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Was it because they had come up with some good tradition? No, it's not. It's because it's a tradition that they received from the Lord, and they were to keep it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, now notice, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. People who would not keep the apostles' traditions, who would not be obedient to Christ, were not to be associated with. Not to be associated with. When the Holy Spirit gave an epistle through one of the apostles and to a congregation, they were to take it, and after they read it, to pass it on and to be read in another congregation and read on to another and down through the generations. And notice, with full expectation of what was written to be understood. Colossians 4 and verse 16. Now, when the apostles had read when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The epistle to the Colossians was not just for Colossians. It was to be shared with other congregations. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 12, Peter says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you saw, though you know, and we are established in the present truth. Yes, and I think it's right as long as I am in this tent to stir up you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Notice, Peter intended for what he had written to be passed on from generation to generation. Yes, that was the purpose. And that's the reason we have the New Testament today, because the people in the first century treated it that way. Now, we don't ever want anyone to take us captive and to take our Bibles away from us. This is one of the dangers that is to be faced. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, to the tradition of men. That's not the tradition of the apostles, but the tradition of men. That's according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. That is so important. We do not want that to happen. There's a quote I found that I want to share with you, and as I bring the lesson to a close. And it's kind of interesting because of the time period that it comes from. But the quote goes something like this. I consulted the philosophers. I found them all alike, proud, assertive, dogmatic, professing even in their so-called skepticism to know everything, proving nothing, scoffing at one another. This last trait struck me as the only point in which they were right. Braggarts in attack. They are weaklings in defense. Weigh their arguments. They are all destructive. Count their voices. Each speaks for himself alone. There is not one of them who, if he chanced to discover the difference between falsehood and truth, would not prefer his own lie to the truth which another had discovered. Where is the philosopher who would not deceive the whole world for his own glory? And that quote is from Jean-Jacques Rousseau in 1762. It was true then, and it's true now. It's philosophers can't even agree one with the other. Why? Because they don't have the truth. They don't have the once for all delivered to the saints word. They don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is available to us. We just need to avail ourselves of it by reading it, studying it, and getting to know what it is that Christ would have us to do.